Thank you. You may be seated.
You can turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. It will be verses 18 through chapter 4, 1, verse 1. Got a new Bible this week to preach from, and I'm trying to break it in a little bit. It keeps closing by itself, so hopefully it stays open for me today. I just want to start out by saying thank you. For those of you who don't know, the church deaconesses, on behalf of the church, gave us a swing, a porch swing. So there's a picture of us on the new porch swing, and so we just wanted to personally say thank you for that. I was telling my wife, you know, it's Pastor Appreciation Month, but I've only been here 3 months, so I don't really feel like I deserve appreciation, but I'm very gracious, very thankful for your graciousness to us. And also we've found out in the progress there's a little snippet of us too appreciating us, so thank you for that. It means a lot. And when you're going through ministry, and it's just nice to have your church appreciate you and give you strength to keep on going. So thank you for that. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through the end there. Let's read that. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." So a pretty common passage where we learn about instructions for the family and different relationships as well. So that's a passage that we'll be in today. So I think of the phrase that we often hear, "How are you adjusting?" I think of, we hear it all the time when we enter into a new situation. If you get a new job, you hear it. If you move to a new town, you hear it. I think of me and my family's recent move to Clearfield. It took some adjustment. I had to adjust to a new job. When you only ever know working in a non-ministry job, there's some adjustment when you move into now a ministry job, especially in the first month. I found this true with any new job move. You have to learn the new people. You have to learn who does what is my responsibilities, and how things are done. We also had to get used to moving to Clearfield. As you know, Clearfield is different from Lancaster. Have you ever been to Lancaster? Not like a drastic difference, but it is different. But you had to make new friends, learn where things are, and get adjusted to a new, smaller town. We had to get adjusted to thinking more about shopping. So not everything is right there. Maybe you have to go to State College if you want to go to a Target or things like that. So we had to get used to that new scenario. So adjustment isn't always bad. It just takes a process. It takes some time where you go through this process of getting used to new situations. And when you go into this adjustment period, you have to adjust your thinking. You have to adjust your mindset, your actions, based on your new circumstance, wherever you are. And when we get to our passage today, we find that Paul desires for the Colossians, as well as us, to adjust our relationships. Adjust our relationships. So thinking about some context of where we've been in chapter 3, Paul talked about how we've been raised with Christ, and so set your mind on things above. So change your focus in life. Then he moves on to show that since this is true, since all this is true, then put away those lingering sins. They don't line up with your new reality. Instead, put on godly characteristics. Let God's word dwell. And so now he moves on into relationships, and especially household relationships. And he explains how the gospel just changes and alters all of these relationships that we have in our lives. Again, we don't just see the Bible just giving this baseless call to be better. No, it's founded on our new relationship with Christ that we saw in the context. And so what it comes down to is adjusting our relationships with accordance with the gospel. And so I want you to see just three sets of relationships that Paul tackles. And the first is wives and husbands. Wives and husbands. And so he starts out at the most foundational of the relationships in the family, the marriage relationship. And it's most foundational because it's essential to a healthy family life as a whole, is the marriage relationship. And he first says, gives the command to wives, wives should submit. So a lot of us like to be in control. We like to be the one to call the shots. And I believe it's part of the fall. It's part of sin. And when you look at Genesis 3:16, we see one of the consequences of the fall is that women would try to dominate and try to control their husbands. And so we see that this is sin, and we see that there will be a power struggle in the marriage relationship because of sin, because of the fall. And so we see this after the fall. But Paul gives us the right way that the marriage relationship should work. And so this verse doesn't say to submit to every single man, but to your husband. Paul's talking about the marriage relationship. And so submitting has a bad connotation in our culture. It really does. It kind of seems as this verse is offensive to women. They see wives submitting as demeaning to women, as degrading, they would say. They say it as maybe the patriarchy is trying to keep control of women. And so it's seen as a bad. Some people even try to lessen the strength of the word submit, but I don't think we should get away from what the Bible talks about. But I want you to notice that Paul uses the word submit for wives, but notice for children and slaves, he says obey. So think about that. You know, we would think if this has a bad connotation, that Paul would just follow the parallel. He would just say obey, obey, obey for the person in a different role. But he doesn't. He says, submit, obey, obey. So it's interesting that he does that. Because obeying is where orders are given and you have no say in the matter. But submitting is voluntarily yielding to the order established by God. See the difference? One is I have to obey and I do. One is voluntarily submitting, yielding. So wives, you are not called to just be one who has no opinions. You're not called to that. You're not called to be one who just obeys like a robot. I don't believe that's what Paul's saying. But you're also not called to dominate your husband and try to take over his role. And so this isn't mindless obedience where like, you know, yes sir, yes. No, that's not what Paul is saying at all. And I think that's why he makes the distinction between the other two. It's conscious. It's voluntarily submitting. So if you ever hear a husband tell his wife, you must obey me, which is not good to say, it's first not loving, but it's also, secondly, it misses the mark of submission. It does. Because submission is not enslavement. And every woman would say, thank you, Lord, right? It's not. It's willingly putting oneself under the direction and the the authority structure that God would say of someone else. And it involves support and respect. And it's not degrading. It's not demeaning. It's part of the necessary structure that God ordained. It's like being, not that these relate totally, but think about being subject to the president or being subject to your boss. It shouldn't be degrading. It's a different role. You're not any less of a person if you're not the president. You're not any less of a person if you're not a boss. You're equal. You're human. You have dignity. You're human. You're made in the image of God, but they're all different roles. And so submitting to your husbands demonstrates this respect for God's ordering the family. You're respecting that God has set up this leadership structure for the family. And so submission is more of an attitude. It's more of an attitude where I'm deferring to my husband's leadership out of respect for God setting up that's the way things are. We also know that if a husband is wanting to do something sinful, then you obey and submit to the Lord above all. So keep that in mind as well. And interestingly, if you look at Christ and you see him when he's on earth, he submits to the Father. He submits to the Father's will on earth. And so we understand it's not humiliating. It's not shameful. Christ did it. And when we look at Christ submitting, we don't think of, man, that's really humiliating for Christ to do that. Wow, that's really shameful. No, we see, man, that is working perfectly. Jesus the Son is submitting to his Father in heaven. And Jesus and God are equal, and we would say that they're equal. But yet you see kind of different role, different persons come out, and you see that he's submitting perfectly, and you see that relationship working perfectly in the Trinity. And so it's not degrading. It's not. Christ willingly, voluntarily submitted it to the Father. And this yielding is fitting in the Lord, as the text says. So what this means is that this command isn't in accordance with our society. It's not in accordance with tradition of this is how it always was. No, it's in accordance with God. It's fitting in the Lord. And that's what he's saying. And so for Paul, he emphasizes the importance of evaluating everything in light of this new relationship with God, in light of Christ now, how do we view and how do we act in our relationships? So women, what's your motivation for submitting to your husbands? What's your motivation? Because it's in line with how God created things? Because think about this. If God is good, if God knows all things and he created all things how they ought to be, and we believe that he has and he is, then we should want to follow his ways. Why? Because that's the way the family was created to function, as we see God working. So wives, are you showing respect for your husband's role, or do you try to take over his role? Do you have an attitude of willing to let your husband lead? So next, he talks about husbands. And so let's see what he says. He says, husbands should love. So husbands are to be servant leaders. I've noticed that for men, they tend to go in two different ways. And I'm not true for every single man, but we see the extremes of either they're very passive or they're very domineering. And this, again, is a result of the fall. But notice that either one of these extremes, they're not fulfilling their duties. Because if you're passive, you're not being the leader that God has called you to be. But yet, if you're domineering, you're not being loving the way God has called you to love. If you watch in the media, often husbands and fathers are kind of seen as dumb, incompetent, and lazy. And this may be based on, yeah, there are some guys like that. I would agree with that. But yet, when we In the end, that's not what God has called us to. As Christian men, He has called us to courageous, sacrificial, and loving leadership. And when we look at Christ again, we see a loving, sacrificial leader. He goes out of to the cross out of love and out of sacrifice when we didn't deserve it. And so a big part of loving leadership is sacrifice. Sacrifice. That means, husbands, put your wives first. That's what sacrifice looks like. And I'll be the first to say, and my wife could get evidence too, that I need work on this area as a husband. It's a continual growing process for each of us, I think we could all say, as husbands. Think about after work, you want to sit down and you want to relax. Man, I had a long day. But yet you notice, you know, the kids are running around and dishes need to be done and laundry needs to be folded and this needs to be done. And your first thought is, man, I just want to be comfortable. I just want to relax. But yet that's not following what Paul is saying here of sacrificing your comfort for your wife. Sacrificing your comfort for your family. So there's something hard to do. Take it upon yourself to do it. Don't push it on your wife. Don't put things off. Do it in a timely manner as well. Sacrifice means I put the others first. I'm willing to endure discomfort and hardship for another person. That's what sacrifice truly looks like. And it's perfectly displayed in Christ, where obviously, you know, He could have easily just stayed in heaven where you don't feel any pain, right? He's God, obviously, but yet He comes to earth, goes through what we go through. He went through the cross of pain, discomfort, dying for us, all because He loved us and He sacrificed for us. And so it's an example for husbands as well. Also, husbands, if your marriage is not healthy, take it upon yourself to fix it. Take it upon yourself. That's what leaders do. They step up and they take leadership in their families, in their marriages. When you have fights, and there will be fights, you know, as we're two sinners living in the same home, be the first to initiate reconciliation. Be the first to ask for forgiveness. That's what loving looks like. That's what leadership looks like. And it also involves responsibility. Well, you're responsible for that marriage. You're responsible for helping your wife grow spiritually and for your home to run well. Husbands, are you loving your wife? Emotionally, are you taking care of her? Are you treating her with kindness? This passage says, don't be harsh with her. We can often be harsh with our wives, but here Paul says, is showing us, treat her with kindness. So don't flaunt your position. Don't be a dictator in the home. Don't rule with an iron fist. Treat your wife kindly. You see, loving leadership also creates an environment of letting your wife's opinions be heard and considering them. It even means sometimes you're heeding her wisdom and opinions and does what she thinks, putting her feelings above yours. Be sensitive towards your wife. When a husband is being this loving leadership leader and the wife is being voluntarily submissive, that's how the household functions the best. Why? Because God created it to function that way. He did. So let me touch also on those of you who are single. Because a lot of times if you're a single person and you look at this passage, it's like, well, this isn't for me. you know, you can just kind of shut off your brain because you think, oh, the pastor's always going to talk about wives and husbands, so what do I have to listen? So let me touch on single people. Now, I believe there's principles from these passages, this passage that can apply to you, but not that the command is for you. So what I mean is that if you're a single man, you're not called to lead a woman. You know, that doesn't make sense. You're not in a marriage relationship. If you're a single woman, you're not called to submit to a certain man. But I believe as a principle that men should have a sacrificial and loving attitude in their relationships. So single man, are you willing to protect a woman? Or are you the first to flee? Are you treating the girls that you know with kindness? Single woman, are you willing to have an attitude of being willing to let a man do that, to sacrifice and show love to you? Or let's say if you are engaged or you truly believe that, you know, God has called you to marriage, how are you cultivating these characteristics in your life now? You don't say, oh, once I get married, I'll straighten my life, I'll be loving then. No, how are you cultivating things now to get yourself ready for that? So wives are to submit and husbands are to love. And so the next set of relationships that he talks about are children and parents. So he continues on into these relationships, and he talks about the parent-child relationship. And we see some important things come out. And the first, that children should obey. And the Bible says they should obey in everything. So that means you can't pick and choose what you want to obey. Unless we would say, if it's sinful, then yes, you're submitting to the Lord. You're obeying the Lord above all. But think about this. If children are called to obey, then this verse implies that parents will be giving commands and instructions and guidance. If children are called to obey, it implies that parents will be doing their job. They will be giving commands. That means you can't be distant with your child. You need to be actively involved in raising them up, rearing them up. I know some people say, you know, you shouldn't say raising up, or that's for animals, or I don't know. But either way, you know what I mean. But for any of us, we don't like to be told what to do. Yet this is the way God has set up the family. Children are to obey their parents. Young person, God has set up your parents as an authority in your life. It's a God-ordained authority. God has set it up. That means you need to obey. So don't obey begrudgingly, like, all right, fine. Don't obey with an attitude. You know, we all know, you know, you can sometimes show attitudes when you obey. If your parents ask you to clean your room, don't do it with complaining. If your parents tell you you can't go to your friend's house, you need to obey without arguing. Now, I don't believe that this verse means that when you're 40, you need to obey your parents' commands. That would be kind of odd. You're 40 years old and your parents are telling you what to do. No, I don't believe that. I believe this passage is pointing to minors. But there are also verses that tell us to honor our parents. So that means once you're not under your parents, you still show honor and respect to them. It means you listen to their advice. You respect their advice. You don't disregard it. You honor them because you realize this is the position that God has put them in as my parent. They've also demonstrated love to you over the years. And so why should children obey their parents? Because it's pleasing to the Lord. Your motivation for obeying your earthly parents is to please your heavenly Father. And we should all want to please the Lord. He's our Lord and Savior. He saved us from sin and from death. Again, we see how our new reality in Christ changes our relationships. So children, you don't obey just because tradition has always told you. You should obey your parents, you know. No, we do it because the Lord told us to. Because we love the Lord, we're trying to please our Father. We're reminded of Jesus, who perfectly pleased his Father. And what a great example for us. So children should obey, but also fathers should not provoke. So no one likes to be irritated. I think of one of the most irritating noises is dripping water. So you're trying to sleep and all you hear is drip, drip, drip. You know? It's irritating. Can't sleep. Well, here Paul shows us that parents should not provoke, irritate, or exasperate their children. Here he talks about fathers, and I believe he points out and emphasizes fathers because they are to be the leaders in the home. They're ultimately responsible for issuing commands and orders for the children. They're the head of the household, and they're the primary leader in the home. But I also believe that this statement can be applied to mothers as well, so that's why I would say parents. But the emphasis would be on fathers. So determine not to provoke this rebellious attitude in your children. So don't be overly harsh with them. Be sensitive to their age, their maturity in life. Think about how you were young and immature and some of the, you know, things that you have done in your past. So if your child, he or she accidentally spills this cup of juice, don't lash out on them. Be reminded that sometimes things are accidents. Show grace. Show Christ to them. Don't find this perpetual fault-finding on them. Give them praise when they do something good. Because you discourage them if you never give them praise. You see, a good leader, he not only corrects when wrong, which is important, but he gives praise when something is done right. Think about your own boss or your boss in the past. A good boss would, yes, they would correct you when you're wrong, but they also say, hey, good job, you did a great job today. And so we respect that. So don't be excessively demanding. We should expect things from our children, but to be overly demanding can actually push them away. So obviously we partake in discipline. As we saw in the previous section, Paul implies that we will be giving commands and raising up our children. But why shouldn't we provoke our children? Because they will become discouraged, the text says. Albert Barnes in his commentary puts it very well when he says this. He who always finds fault with a child, who is never satisfied with what he does, who scolds and frets and complains, breaks his spirit, and soon destroys in the delicate texture of his soul all desire of doing well. The child in despair soon gives over every effort to please. He becomes sullen, morose, and indifferent to all the motives that can be presented to him, and becomes to a great extent indifferent as to what he does, since all that he does meets with the same reception from the parent. You see what he's saying? The parents never pleased with the child. They're never satisfied with what the child does. And what this does is really discourages the child. Because the child thinks, no matter what I do, I never please my parent. And so they give up. They lose heart. Why please my parents if nothing is right? But thankfully, God doesn't treat us like we often treat our children. Yes, he disciplines us. He desires for us to obey, but he also gives grace and mercy at times. He exhibits love when we mess up. He's firm, but he's loving. So don't pattern your parenting after what you see in the culture. Don't pattern your parenting primarily on your parents' flawed ways in raising you. Pattern your parenting after your Heavenly Father parents you. And not on your fleshly impulses. And so the last set of relationships that he talks about are slaves. That's weird. I don't know to happen in, if you want to hit the next one. Slaves and masters. So now the first thing that comes to people's minds is the fact that Paul talks about slaves when we know that slavery is wrong. And so let me just briefly talk about that. So it said that probably one-third of all people in Colossae would have been slaves. And so while some were forced into slavery, others volunteered. Slavery was different back then, as it wasn't a certain race like we think of it, but it was all different kinds of races that we had back there. Legal freedom was not always a positive thing. Sometimes they had a very hard time making it on their own. And then obviously the treatment of slaves would vary differently depending on the master as well. But Christians at this time were a very small group. Very, very small group. And in the government. And so they lacked any kind of influence for change. They didn't have this democratic mindset like we do. So for social action, that didn't pop in their mind like it does for us. They lived in a time of Roman domination, not a country of representation. Think about that. This was a time of just Roman domination where you had no say. Especially Christians were, at this time, were a very small group. So it's not like now where there's a lot of Christians everywhere. I mean, this is a small group. So any kind of change was not even possible. They focused on their new realm in Christ. And how can I live in light of my new realm in Christ? In my present circumstance, how can I live for Christ, and what mindset should I have now? So whatever state of life they're in, Paul wants them to see that how their lives are to be lived out. So sometimes you can't change your situation, but you can change, how do I view it? How do I live in light of being in Christ? So now when we apply this text to modern day, I do believe it's acceptable to say this relates to the employer-employee relationship. Obviously, there were slight differences, but there's also a lot of commonalities when you think about it. And so that's how I'm going to apply it today. So slaves should obey. So they should obey everything who are your earthly masters. And here we see Paul makes a distinction between your earthly masters and your master in heaven, God. Again, if it's sinful, we obey our Lord. But as employees, we should obey in everything. It means you can't pick and choose. You don't grumble or complain. Notice here it doesn't say, if you have a good boss, obey. If you have a bad boss, disobey. No, it doesn't bring that out. So how are you to obey? Not as people pleasers. This means you don't obey only when your boss is looking. You don't obey so you look good to your boss only. So obedience shouldn't be superficial. We shouldn't obey just for appearance sake. But we are to do it with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Obey your earthly employers with this focus and this consistent conduct of coming genuinely from your heart of, yes, I'm working and I'm obeying sincerely and genuinely. So work faithfully, knowing that God sees everything. So we have this reverent fear and respect for the Lord. So everything that we do as Christians, we do it heartily to the Lord and not for the sight of men. We don't do things for our bosses or people to see us do it. We do them for the Lord. We do it all the time, faithfully. It says, because you will receive the inheritance as a reward. You may not see the inheritance now. You may not get any praise for your job now. You may get, you know, a little bit of money now and not much money, but you will receive the inheritance that is waiting for you in heaven. And in serving your earthly boss, you're actually serving Christ. And most often we don't view it like that. We think of, oh, you know, I'm serving my boss. We don't think how we're actually serving Christ, but it's true. And then verse 25 shows that there is punishment for doing wrong. Paul wants to warn them that just because you're in Christ doesn't mean you can just kind of do what you want and disobey and everything, but there is punishment for doing wrong. So slaves, or as we have applied it, employees should obey their employers out of recognizing that you're serving Christ. You're not merely serving your boss. And so Paul doesn't leave it there. He goes after masters as well. He says masters should treat fairly. You see, Paul knew that it would be the tendency of masters to abuse their power, to treat their slaves unkindly. And so that's why he emphasizes to treat them gently, justly, fairly. So employers, don't treat your employees like dirt. Treat them kindly. Treat them with respect. Give them their fair wages. Give them praise when they do a good job. Treat them with dignity. Some people have pointed out that Paul's commands here to masters are actually sowing seeds of dismantling slavery. And that may be true, but either way, the masters were to be good masters. So why be this kind, good boss? Because you have a master in heaven. You're a slave to Christ. You have to answer your heavenly master for how you treat your employees. So you want to be treated well by God, your master. So then why are you treating your employees in a horrible way? Show grace and kindness as God has shown grace and kindness to you. See, God's rules for relationships are revolutionary. They turn everything on its head because they go against our sinful impulses. Our sinful impulses, think about this, our sinful impulses, they push us to disobey. To disobey our parents and to disobey our employers. They push us to want to control. They push us to abuse our authority as husbands and as employers. That's what our sinful impulses do. They want our own way. They treat others in mean ways. But God shows us that that way of life only leads to hurt. That way of life only leads to pain, discouragement, and disorder. But God's ways lead to healthy, loving relationships. So that what we see, our relationships should reflect our new lives. Our relationships should reflect our new lives. So adjust your relationship in the light of the fact that you have a new life, a new reality in Christ. Like I said, adjustment is this process of gradually changing your thinking, actions, and habits to be in line with your new reality. And so what it means is our relationships need to be adjusted. They can't be how they always were. Our lives are hidden with Christ. It's like when you move or when you get a new job. Everything cannot be the same as it was. It can't. Or things will not go well with you. So with our new lives in Christ, our relationships have to adjust. They have to. I think of if you were to aim, you were shooting a bow. And your aim, and you have to change your aim when a new target comes up. So the same is true for our relationship. Our aim should be completely changed when we become Christians. Why? Because it only makes sense. We have a new target. Before Christ, we're living for self. Our target's over here. But after Christ, we're living for Christ. We're living for God. Our targets change. We have to adjust now. We have to change our aim. So how are your relationships? Are they aligned up with God's order, or are they a total mess? Use God's word and the gospel to view your relationships. Use it as this lens to change. if you see your relationship, let's say your marriage or your parent-child relationship going the wrong path, bring it back to the gospel. Bring it back to man. Look at Christ, who was this loving leader. Man, look at Christ, who submitted to his Father. Look at Christ, who obeyed his Father, who treats us with grace, who treats us with kindness when we don't deserve it. Remember how he loved you and sacrificed for you, and he treats you with grace and kindness. So don't neglect your relationships. Work on them. As we saw in the text today, it's important to the Lord, or else he wouldn't have put it in there. He emphasizes it multiple times in the Bible. So it should be important to us. And so if you failed in the past, maybe you're failing now. Maybe you say, I was a horrible father. Or maybe you say, my marriage relationship is not doing so hot right now. My parent-child relationship is not doing so hot. God's forgiveness is readily available for you now. Turn to him in repentance. Turn from your sins and live as one who has been forgiven. Don't wallow in guilt. God, Christ didn't die for your sins so you can wallow in them. He died for your sins so you can have freedom from that. But use that forgiveness to do better. Use his love and forgiveness to push you to do better. Where you want to do better. So seek him out and find his strength to adjust your relationships. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, reminded today of this text and we're challenged. And I pray that you would use this, that you would use your word and influence our hearts, change our hearts. Change our hearts so that our relationships change to be more in line with what it would please you. That would be more in line with what is our new life in Christ. Let us keep looking to you, Christ, to see your obedience, your submission, your sacrificial love, all displayed, as we see in the Bible. Let us live like that. Let us sacrifice for one another. Let us love one another out of love for you. Let us submit and obey out of respect for how you have set up things, because we know that you have set it up perfectly, the way it should function. But we also know that this can't be done in our own power, but it has to come through your power. As we fail often, we sin, we treat our family members in mean ways often. We're not good fathers or mothers or husbands or wives or even employees or employers. Help us find grace in you and find the love that's available in you. In Jesus' name, amen.